Amen. Take God's Word this morning. Open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we analyze the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the world and His ministry, today we come to John chapter 3, and we're looking at God's work in salvation by the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Scripture says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master in Israel, and you know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, We speak that we do know, and testify of that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believed not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." May the Holy Spirit Himself this morning add His blessings to the reading of His Word to our hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit of God, we are sharing, we've looked at the Spirit's person, the third person of the Trinity. We talked about the distinctiveness of the Spirit as it relates to the New Testament in distinction from the Old Covenant. The Old Testament is gone, it's old, it's passed away. The New Covenant is the Spirit of God coming to live in an individual, writing His laws upon our heart, forgiving our sins completely through the atonement of Christ and making us a permanent part of His family. We talked about the conviction of the Spirit of God and the way He convicts of sin, and He shows us how that we're wrong in our thinking about sin, how we're wrong in our thinking about righteousness, and how we're wrong in our thinking about God's judgment, because all of those are distinct from God's Word and we cannot just wish them away. We talked last week about the Spirit's work as it relates to the tool of the Word of God itself. The voice of the Holy Spirit of God primarily written down for all to read. The mind, the heart, the will of God, the testimony of the Spirit of God written down in human language so that we can understand what God has written to us. And then that same Spirit comes along and teaches us His own book. Today we come to the work of the Spirit of God in believers. We began today, and we'll talk about several aspects of that, but we began in the most important aspect of the Spirit's work in our life, and that is in salvation. My, unbelievable how we began to think about salvation. And when you talk about Christianity or salvation, that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And here's the reality: it should not. If you can read your Bible, my friend, it shouldn't be a lot of different things. It should be able to take even a passage like John 3:16 and understand what salvation is all about, how it was purchased, how it's applied, how it's received. But my friend, in the backdrop is the Holy Spirit of God, who is put all of this together to bring a lost sinner in darkness, in blindness, in death, to salvation. To know the true and the living God, to at peace with our Creator, and to guarantee our future of glory. Nicodemus, he's a man in the dark, and he's about to experience light. He comes, the Bible says, at night to see Jesus. Now, it's kind of, he earns this reputation. You find this same reference, John 3, John 7, 50, John 19, 39. He's always referenced as this disciple who came to Jesus at night. It's kind of the way they mark Nicodemus. They're like, yeah, you're that guy that came at night. Now, it isn't really that difficult to figure out, why would a man come to Jesus after dark? What's the point? The point is, he's a religious leader. He's supposed to have all the answers already. And so, he's under fear, because the moment he shows interest or affirms what Christ is teaching, then he runs risk of being put out of everything he's been a part of. In fact, the Bible tells us that as much in John 12:42 and John 19:38, that many of those who believed in Jesus and what He was saying, they wouldn't admit it, they wouldn't say it aloud because of what it would cost them. And so John is one of those coming at night, so he doesn't do it in broad daylight and make a public spectacle of himself. And so he comes privately seeking out truth. What is this about? Something's going on here. I don't understand. I want to know more. And so he's still in darkness, but he is seeking light. This is a wonderful personal illustration of salvation that we need to pay good attention to, because it shows us more than just a man inquiring about Christ. It shows us, that's what we see on the shell. What we don't see is what's happening in the backdrop, that Christ begins to explain a little bit as a mystery, that God is at work in Nicodemus' life. And when he came seeking Christ at night, he may have thought it was something he was sneaking around and doing, but my friend, the Lord Jesus saw him coming from a long way off, a long way off. And so here we see Nicodemus, who is coming skeptical. He's not understanding, is it all this true? What's this religion about? He was unsettled by what he was seeing Christ do and hearing Him say. And so he begins to investigate it further. See, here's the genuine man or woman. It's not the person who says, well, I can't believe all that stuff because I don't understand all of that. Everybody doesn't have to understand everything about the Scripture before you become a Christian. My friend, you do have enough to have enough genuineness about yourself to say, something's missing in my life. Something about this is true. I need to investigate and find it out. In fact, Jesus gave parables in Matthew 13 about those who are willing to sell all they have to go and gain this treasure that they had been seeking for. And so here Nicodemus is following through. He's not a Christian at this point. And my friend, he's seeking truth, and he just thinks he's seeking after God. He has no idea it is God who is after him. And so here's Nicodemus. He comes in and he tries to keep up his religious front. He comes in, he wants to act pious, and with all of his coverings that, man, I'm not really needing anything, I just like to kind of talk. And Jesus just takes his hypocrisy and his cloak, and he just tears it to shreds, and he opens it up and he exposes the needs of Nicodemus. And he answers the real question that Nicodemus has, that he's not even answering or asking with his lips. And so here he is, he's coming at night. Jesus knows he's coming because he's seeking. He's looking for light. He didn't rebuke him for what seemed like a cowardly way to approach Christ. All he did was inform him. So I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit of God's work in Nicodemus' life and the way Jesus describes the working of the Spirit of God and His vital role for our salvation. And maybe we leave here today with just an understanding of what's the end game, what is the Holy Spirit of God desiring as He works in the world. And it is, my friend, at the very end of the day, is to bring sons and daughters into a forever family of God by a miraculous process. The first thing I want to notice in this passage is the designed result to spiritual encounters. The designed result. Again, here Nicodemus is coming and he's making statements, but he's really looking for answers. Notice how he comes to Jesus and he says, listen, we know, his first words are, we know that you come from God, you're a teacher from God, because nobody can do what you do except he's from God. He comes with statements, but really he's looking for answers. See, you know what Christ does? He doesn't waste any time dealing with all of his statements or flattery. He just speaks to the greatest need. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He answers a question not asked with lips, but is sought in the heart of Nicodemus. And he gives a salvation's must. Salvation's must. Verse 3, you must be born again. Verse 7, he reiterates it. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Again, Jesus ignores his flattery. He gives him the answer to the real question. The most needful question of all humanity is to figure out, what must a man do? Well, you must, if you intend to go to heaven, my friend, you must be born again. It's the only way. It takes this reality of salvation that is not about checking off boxes of duty or going through a religious ritual. Jesus goes deeper and says it's not about your religion. It's not about the denomination that you're a part of. It's not about a heritage that you feel like you have to hold on to because dad was this or mom was this or grandma was this, and so this has to define my religion. Jesus says it's more than that. You've got to move past that and realize you must be born again. Salvation is the must. Religion is not the must. Getting in the family of God is a must. And by the process of God, it's only brought about one way. So external religion always leads you empty. Have you ever had somebody say, oh, I tried Christianity. Or I tried the church. Or even I tried Jesus. People will say that, like, I gave it a try. What are they saying when they say they tried something? Well, I tried to go to some services. I tried, you know, to do some religious activities that they were talking about. I tried hanging out with maybe some Christian friends. And all of those are well and good, but Jesus, listen, it's not about those things. The must of salvation is this: you must be born again. Without a doubt, there are people in this room who may be good Baptists, but you've never been born again. And my friend, you can't go to heaven by being a Baptist. Not even close. My friend, you got to be born again. You ain't got to be a Baptist, but you got to be born again. Salvation's must. The second thing is salvation's miracle. In verse 4 through 6, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back in the second time into his mother's womb? You know his mama wasn't standing there. Oh, I guarantee you, mama to backhand him. Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And amazes me how people contort the Bible. I don't understand it. It saddens me. Quite often people who take the Bible and they make these leaps and so forth. Jesus is not saying anything about water other than the fact that you just mentioned about going into your mother's womb. And if you go, even if you could go back into your mother's womb, back into a water birth, the only thing she could reproduce would be flesh. Flesh can only reproduce flesh. The water isn't speaking about baptism. The water ain't speaking about the Bible. The water's speaking about natural birth. And he says, man must be born of the water, but all it will ever produce, mama can only produce flesh. I don't care how perfect your baby looks when they come in this world, they are flawed. Even Carter Lewis is flawed. But the reality is all you can reproduce is flesh. But when he says, but here's why you got to be born of the Spirit. Born again. The word again can be taken in many different ways. The word again can be referenced to being reborn. So again can just mean again, being born again. But it also has reference to being born from above. And so it's not just being born again, but being born by a process that's not natural. It's from above. It is by the Spirit. And so what the Scripture gives us here is it gives us a metaphor, kind of a picture of what salvation is. It's a spiritual reality, but one that we can kind of get in our mind, that we know what it is to be born into this world and physically. He says it's the same way spiritually. Salvation is a miracle. Isn't giving birth a miracle? I mean, isn't it fantastic to watch what God does in birth? It's miraculous. And salvation, my friend, is even excels it in miraculous form. And so there's this new birth. He says, because flesh bears flesh, spirit brings forth spirit. And so just as you are born physically and you carry all the characteristics of a carnal, fleshly human being, you got your eyes and your ears and your nose and all those type of things, when you're born again, spirit produces spirit. Now there's a part of you that was not there before. You are now a spiritual person before God. A spiritual birth. These symbols are used quite often in Scripture to teach us and give us kind of pictures. There's really three primary pictures that teach us about the Spirit's work in salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. When you look at the Scripture, you find really the pictures of salvation are pictured in baptism. So a baptism is that we have been immersed in Christ, and Christ has been immersed in us through salvation. He's come to live inside of us in the person of Christ, in the person of the Spirit. There's the washing, there's the bath, so there's the baptism and there's a bath. There's a cleansing when the Holy Spirit saves us. There's this cleansing. Christ even referred it in John 13 as a bath, right? You get this full bath, and regeneration brings, as Titus says, this cleansing, this washing of regeneration. And then, of course, it points here to a birth. A miraculous, supernatural process. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this. You've borne the image of the earthly, and one day you will bear the image of the heavenly. And Jesus is talking about in the future resurrection. Just like you got your uncle's ears and your mama's nose and your daddy's attitude. He says, you've borne the earthly, you look just like Adam, all of his children. But he says, one day you're going to bear the image of the heavenly. You're going to look like Christ forever. You get a glorified body that don't ever get old. Arthritis never comes. Ain't no back pains, no headaches. Amen. I mean, it's done. You're gonna bear the image of the heavenly, he says. Well, that's the fulfillment of everything. That's the full extent. That's the bodily explanation point of all that God does. We'll talk about in future weeks. But what will take place physically is taking place spiritually in our lives. We've borne the image, and so when somebody says, well, I got this bad problem, and I got this bad habit, and so forth, and I get this from this one, and I get this from this one. When the Holy Spirit of God comes on the inside, my friend, He comes to make you new. And now you're going to start bearing the image of the spiritual, because, my friend, you are spiritual. I just want to say something. I don't want you to misunderstand it, but I want you to help. Sometimes we need to cross a bridge. Too often Christians are prone to just fall into a corner where we say, well, all I am is a sinner saved by grace. We just sang that. And I'm going to tell you, that is our story, by the way. Amen. I mean, we're just sinners. Ain't nothing to us. God's riches and marvelous work of mercy and grace reached down and saved us. That's our story. But we got to at some point realize that what we were, we are not. And God draws a distinction in the Scripture between sinners and saints, and we ought to recognize what we are, and it'll change what we do. We just say, well, I'm just a helpless little old sinner, then I got an excuse for all my bad habits and so forth. No, my friend, something was supposed to happen when you were born again. Yeah, I understand you acted like that before you was born again, because you're acting like your mama. You're acting like your daddy. You're acting like that crowd you ran with. And my friend Peter comes along and says, all of a sudden when God bursts again, they're going to think it's strange we don't do what they do. We don't go where they go. Why? Because something's happened. It isn't, this is my religion now. I can't do this. It's outside my religion. No, my friend, that is not it. It's I can't do that because something has changed my life. Holy Spirit of God comes along with this miracle and radically changes. Romans 8 says He makes us sons. He births us into the family of God. In fact, you're there in John 3. Look in John 1. John 1, verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power. Notice they receive Him. And when you receive Him, He gives you power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13 just saying, you don't become a Christian because mama makes you one. You don't become a Christian because the preacher tells you you want. It's not because of your background or religion, Nicodemus. It's because of a supernatural spiritual birth that takes place when you receive Christ for who He is. Salvation's miracle. Then there's salvation's mystery. Chapter 3, verse number 7 and 8, Jesus pulls out another analogy to help him understand. And he says, don't marvel over this. It's kind of like the wind. Jesus gives him a very simple earthly illustration. It's like the wind. The wind blows where it wants to. It blows according to its own will. That's what the word listeth there. It means it blows where it wills. And you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asks, then how can this be? Jesus gives something and tells us something about the mystery of salvation. He's talking to a man who's asking a lot of questions of how and what, instead of just sign me up, give me some of that. Amen? He wants to know all the ingredients and all the hows and all the whats. And Jesus gives him as much as he can. He's letting him know it's a mystery. He explains what's going on in Nicodemus's heart right then. It's a very close analogy would be what Jesus said to Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I know what's going on in your life, Paul. You're kicking against the pricks. So he speaks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, what's going on? You really, the wind's blowing in your life and you don't understand it. He's blowing. And he uses this analogy. The wind blows where he wants. Man does not command God around. The Spirit of God, it's not man seeking God. He never would. It's God seeking us. It's God blowing our way. God blows with the wind of the Spirit. In fact, we see that in Acts chapter 2. That's one of the symbols we see, right? Is when the Bible says they were all gathered on the day of Pentecost and they heard a mighty rushing wind. In fact, when you read the very word Spirit, breath, and wind, they're all the same word in the Greek. And so it's like a wind. What's the analogy of the wind? Well, the wind comes and goes. The wind is not subject to human will or even complete understanding. That's part of the analogy. It goes and it comes where it wants to, but you can hear it. You can hear the wind when it's blowing. And when it's blowing, you better listen to the wind while it's blowing, because it may not be blowing in the next few minutes. That is, my friend, there is a work of God by the Holy Spirit of God that is active. He is drawing the hearts of men. In fact, you're there in John chapter number 3. Look to John chapter number 6. John chapter 6 in verse 44. Listen to it. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus makes an emphatic statement. No man can come to me except the Father what? Draws him. And so what you find is the Holy Spirit of God being explained here with the analogy of the wind. The wind blows where it wants. And so people have this idea. In fact, I've heard people say this, actually express this. Well, I'm just going to wait until later on in my life and then eventually I'll get saved. Well, my friend, that's not quite how it works. Because the wind has to blow. And the wind has to come, and you don't always see the wind, but you can hear the wind. You can sense His work. You can sense His conviction as He makes His case of how you're wrong and how God's right about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. And I hear people all the time taking reins in their own hands, or just saying, listen, you can just join the church and this and so forth, or go through this baptism or go through this ceremony. And all I want to tell you is there's a mystery to the salvation, and it's the Holy Spirit of God drawing men's hearts and women's hearts to Himself. He's drawing and He's blowing like the wind, and you can hear the wind. Jesus refers to it as wind. Later in these verses, we just read it, 19:21, He compares the Spirit of God's work to light. So He's like a kick, like He's like a prod. He's like light shining in darkness. He's like wind that's blowing. And the Spirit of God is at work in mysterious form. And my friend, all I'm going to tell you this, when the Holy Spirit of God's conviction comes on your life, you better pay attention. You better seize the opportunity as he's challenging Nicodemus here. You come in to me at night, Nicodemus, be careful what you do, what kind of stewards you are with the blowing wind, because you can hear it blowing. And God is at work and convicting in His own life. My friend, salvation is a mystery. And can I encourage all Baptists and all church members, can you just leave it a mystery? It's a sad day, my friend, when all of us, when the thing such important as salvation is being distorted by all kinds of groups, and they try to delve into the mysteries, and well, you got to speak in this kind of crate, you got to speak in a foreign language in order to claim God's salvation, or you got to make sure that God's already made you, quickened you before you believe, and regeneration before faith. My friend, we don't get the rights. That's above our pay grade. We got to listen to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that there's a mysterious, powerful work of the Spirit of God. And He's not dragging men. He's not making them robots. He's drawing men and women and children in a mysterious way to perform the greatest miracle. And that's transforming a sinner into a saint. The designed result of the spiritual encounter is simple this. What's the Spirit of God doing in your life? He wants to birth you into the family of God. Not join a church. He wants to supernaturally birth you into the family of God. The second point is this. The distorting resistance to the spiritual enlightenment. Verse 9 through 12, we see kind of the response of Nicodemus. In verse number 9 and 10, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" Again, salvation's in front of him. He's already validated. Nobody but you could do these things. You got to be of God. What you're teaching has got to be true. But he's not responding. He's still asking a lot of questions. Verse 10, Jesus says unto him, "Are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things?" Jesus is challenging the fact that he exposes this inner struggle by rebuking him for what he thought he knew. And Jesus challenges him on what he ought to know. See, this is why religious people are sometimes the hardest people to win to Christ. It's because they've already fallen in love with another lover. And that's religion. Religion is a alluring thing. It helps people look at religion, and I can see and I can read all of their criteria, their do's and the don'ts, their doctrinal statement. I can read all these little things. I can check out. Yep, that's good, 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 good. Okay, I'm in. And people fall in love with that. There's an allurement. I know a gentleman right now, he called me late last night, and this man is hurting, and he goes through a lot, and I believe a lot of the rooted issues in this man's life are rooted in the fact that he knows something to be true that he's not being genuine about because he's holding on to his family denomination. And so it has claws, and it holds into you, and it has an allurement of safety and security and explanations and tradition. And I get to do some things that make me feel good about this or that. And religious people are the hardest people because they've already bought and sold their souls to the counterfeit rather than to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is challenging. You ought to know this. You're a master, you're a teacher, and you don't know these things? In verse number 11 and 12, he says, "Verily I say, we speak what we do know, we testify what we've seen, and you receive." We've been talking clearly in the streets. You've heard our message, and yet you have not received it. But now you're trying to figure out the mystery of God. I've told you about earthly things, and you didn't believe them. How shall you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Watch what Jesus is teaching. This is important. If you won't believe the ABCs, why should I try to explain? Why should I try to explain some great work of literature to you? If you can't get your 1 plus 2 down, why in the world am I going to try to explain algebra to you? And so he says, if you're not going to believe the natural things I'm sharing with you, why do I need to waste my time delving into the mysteries of God when you've yet to believe the most practical things that I've talked to you about? See, people are hindered by their unbelief of clear testimony of the Word and deed. And so you come in and people are have people that say things like this. Well, I've just got a lot of questions I still got to ask, and I still have a lot of uncertainty, and I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. Or, well, I'm just this religion, or I'm just this denomination. I'm not really open to you talking to me about anything else biblically. I don't want to sit down with an open Bible. It amazes me how often even so-called mature believers are not willing to sit down with a man with an open Bible. I got a pastor, a friend that I love deeply in this world, one of my favorite men in the whole world, and yet he's delved off into some things that I know he's uncertain of because I ask him for one thing, let me come, have lunch with you, open a Bible, and let's talk about this. And he says, nope, I don't want to do that. What in the world leads a person to so close their minds to where they're not even willing to listen and open themselves to the authority of which all of us must bow before, and that's the Holy Word of God, amen? I don't care what your creed. I don't care if it's the creed of Lantana Road. I don't care if it's the creed of the Southern Baptist Convention. It is meaningless if it is not supported by the Word of God clearly and emphatically. Our allegiance is to the Word of God. And so he comes, and so he's giving way, and Jesus is calling him to if you're not going to accept the simple, then why in the world would we delve off into these deeper mysteries of the Spirit's work? You know what I found there's a whole lot of things in life I will never master nor understand. I ain't got a lick of it. I was working this week just putting some wires in a fuse box, and I was trembling like a long-tailed cat in a room of rocking chairs. I don't understand electricity. I don't have a clue, really. But I enjoy it. I enjoy me some electricity. Amen? How about you? I enjoy it. I'm telling you what. I don't understand all God's workings. I don't know how in the world He worked in my life. I don't know all the things, the plans. I don't know how He applied the prayers of God's saints and His works. And I don't know all the backings. All I know is that somewhere along the line, I got an offer I couldn't refuse. All of a sudden, I'm overwhelmed by conviction of the Spirit of God and my pressing need to know Him and be reconciled. I don't understand it, but my friend, can I just say, I don't understand it. I'm telling you, do you hear? I don't understand it. But I sure do enjoy me some grace. I enjoy God's salvation. I enjoy the miracle God's done that's transformed me and my whole family. Sometimes there's distorted resistance. My friend, you don't have to have all the questions answered. You don't have to have every I dot and every T crossed to know Christ. Start with what you do know. Admit this is right. Come to realize, has God created this world? Now, friend, you answer that one. Settle in your mind and then move on to number two. Number three is the divine redemption in spiritual emphasis. Verse 13 through 17, these are some of our favorites and most memorable verses of the entire Bible. It's the divine redemption. Why do we know John 3:16 more than we know many of these other verses? Because it's intended to be that way. Because when you talk about the Holy Spirit's work, His work is to bring us the gospel. His work is to present the gospel to us. He hand delivers it. You say, well, preacher, I heard it through a witness. Well, the Holy Spirit of God was the witness behind the witness. Amen. Well, I heard it through the preacher. Well, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God, He's the preacher behind the preacher. Where's my mama? Well, I want to tell you, it was the Holy Spirit of God in your mama bringing forth the Word of God to present it closer than 15, 20 feet, closer than a conversation of a couple of feet. My friend, the Holy Spirit of God brought it, as Romans 10 said, He brought it nigh into your lips. He presented the gospel. That's why Paul could talk about such things, and when he described them in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and 1 Peter 1:12 and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 through 5 and 9 through 12, all these verses just say, my friend, the Spirit of God comes. And Paul said, I didn't just bring to you a gospel with words only. No, I brought you the gospel with power because it came with the Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of God is the one who presents the offer of God's love, the offer of God's light, the offer of God's life. The Spirit of God brings that. We read it a few weeks ago in John 15 of the same book, chapter 5, verse 26, and chapter 16 through 7 through 11. We see that the Spirit of God's work is really threefold: to proclaim the truth, to illuminate the truth, and then to invite us to the truth. That's the Spirit of God's work. He comes to expose our sin, our need for Christ, and offer grace. That's His work through the gospel. So we find in verse 13 through 17 what this message is. Jesus just launches into it. Verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I love that. He's telling Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, I'm a man more than just that God is with. I'm the one, there ain't ever been no truth but what truth I have. No man's ever ascended up to heaven. I'm the only one that's ever come down. I came down from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. And he throws this in, King James, which is in heaven. And friend, the only way you can be in more places than one at a time is if you're God. And that's what Jesus is making. He's the divine man. He alone has knowledge of heavenly truth. Nobody else can tell you about heavenly truth, he says, but he that came down from heaven, I'm the Son of Man from heaven, to declare heavenly truth. The Holy Spirit of God, here's what he's doing. He's zeroing on. Here's Holy Spirit of God's working. Even right now from this verse, he said, listen, you better recognize who he is. Because until you know who he is, you ain't going to go no farther. He can't be just a good teacher, good preacher, healer, compassionate man. He is the God of heaven who created the world and made you, and he came down and clothed himself in flesh. That's who's standing before you, Nicodemus. He pays emphasis not only to the divine man, but to the divine mandate, verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much to the Son of Man, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the mandate. It's the second must. The first must is you must be born again. The second must of this chapter is I must be lifted up. Now that phraseology, lifted up, is we see in John 12 specifically, Jesus, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Holy Spirit of God writes this inscription under that and says, he spoke this about his death. So to be lifted up, he's describing his death for sinners upon the cross. Jesus compares it to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Y'all remember that story in Numbers 21? Beautiful, beautiful account. I mean, you go to your Old Testament, you think, this is boring stuff, all these numbers. My friend, you skip over numbers, you're going to miss a blessing. Because numbers gives you some wonderful graphic events with God interacting with his people that in a lot of ways symbolize what God will do with us through the Christ. So here it is. Remember in the wilderness, they're complaining. They ain't murdering. Ain't stealing. Ain't running around on their women. You know what they're doing? They're complaining. Baptist, they're complaining. One more time. They're complaining. Murmuring ain't even a word, it's a sound. It don't mean you have to say the word, just going around like Fred Flintstone. You just got the crankies to you. And so he says, they murmured, and when they murmured, what happened? God sent them some serpents. You know what my mom used to say? We'd get crying and cry and whiny about it. She said, I'm about to give you something to cry about, boy. Oh, you don't like it? Oh, I tell you what, you'll like it in a little bit. God, by the way, has some, I'm telling you, my mom, she didn't know it. She didn't know it. She's mirroring God in so many ways. Because many times in the Old Testament, when God's people got grumbling, here's what he would do. He would send them something that would bring real pain, and then they would be wanting back those days that they were complaining about. Imagine complaining about manna. All God had to do is take the manna away, and then they're going to be begging for what? Give us some of that manna. So here they are, they're complaining, and God sent those fiery serpents, and they were biting the people, and they were poisoning, and they were dying. And then the people prayed out, here's how ignorant we are. Here's what they asked God. Moses, please tell God to take away the serpents. That's how we are. We fall away from God, we get in sin, and all we want God to do is deliver us from the trouble, the consequences of sin. They weren't talking about, oh, God, forgive us for our sins. No, just take away the serpents. And God says, no, I ain't taking away the serpents. Here's what I'm going to do. I want you to take one of those serpents. I want you to make one out of that same thing that's killing everybody. I want you to make one of brass. I want you to put it up on a pole. Brass in the Old Testament always symbolized judgment. Throughout all the tabernacle furniture, it represents God's judgment. And so he says, lift that one up on a pole. And when they look, if any man will look to the pole, put it in the center of all the tribes. When they look to the pole, if they'll look, they will live. Think about that. God's preaching the gospel all the way in Numbers 21. All they had to do was look. It doesn't mean just take a look and look over there. It meant to look and to glance and to glance at this serpent on the pole. The very thing that's killing you is now on a pole in brass and judgment, and you look to that and you will live. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I'm going to be lifted up. And I'm going to take what's killing you, death itself, and I'm going to take sin, and I'm going to take death on me. And if you want to live, you got to look to the cross. You got to look to my suffering for you. You got to look to where sin and death were once and for all dealt with, when I took sin and I took death and I put death to death by my suffering and resurrection. So the divine mandate is salvation is only available because Christ died for it and paid for it through His own blood. Holy Spirit of God, right now as He was then, is teaching Nicodemus. This is the message of the Spirit. You don't have to understand all the mystery. Just know this. It's all about the divine man, and it's secondly about the divine mandate, and then it's about the divine motive. Verse 16, what's the motivation behind this? For God so loved. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if anybody ever tries to reinterpret what this verse says, will you just run? Don't be ugly. Don't cuss at them. Please don't cuss at them. My friend, when they try to reinterpret what John 3:16 says, then the simple reading of John 3:16, just say, sorry, I've read the Bible. I've read the truth for myself. God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. What's that verse about? He's teaching. He's already told the same. He's not repeating what He just said. He's saying, just like the divine mandate required the life of the Son of God upon the cross, here's what motivates, what would cause that. And my friend, the only cause of the uncaused cause is the nature of God. It's His love. God doesn't just love. The reality is God can't do anything but love because His very nature is love. The divine motive. Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrated His love for us. I grew up maybe some like you, where I've had in my lifetime a whole lot of people who vowed their love to me, told me they loved me, repeatedly told me they loved me. You know what? I've proved a whole lot of folks that said that untrue. In fact, just to be honest with you, let me just take an honest moment with you and tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I've learned when I go into a new pastorate, the people who come up, man, you think, oh, preacher, you're wonderful. You're the best there been. We love you. I just say, okay. And I hold my breath a little bit because I'm waiting for that dagger that's going to come about 6 months later when they realize, oh, I really mean this stuff. Oh, yeah, this is real truth. But you know what? I try not to judge because you never know, because sometimes, even in this church, can I tell you, I wished I'd call y'all's name. We have big laughs. Some of you probably get mad. There's people in this church, when I first came here 16 years ago, so that eliminates a whole lot of you. 16 years ago, I remember coming to this church thinking, yeah, that one right there could be trouble. Yeah, that one right there could be trouble. And they proved out to be the greatest blessings a minister could ever ask for, or a brother in Christ. And so the reality is, when you look at this motivation, there's a whole lot of people who say they love you, but their actions prove otherwise. My friend, God, to ever question, to ever doubt, to ever summarize, does God love me? And yet we ask that question. All God says is, look at the cross. Amen. Just look at the cross. What was I willing to give? What price was He willing to pay? What sacrifice was He willing to make? The cross says one message. God loves sinners more than He despises sin. He paid for it. Then there's the divine mission. Verse 17. But God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He says condemnation, judgment, that's a day that's coming. But Christ didn't come as the king and the ruler and the judge at the time. He came for one mission, one purpose. He came to give His life a ransom. He came to save us. So watch this. This is the Spirit of God's message. This is Him pointing us. He's saying, listen, as the Spirit of God is working in salvation, I don't have to know about the wind. I don't have to know about all the light. I don't have to understand all the mysterious miracle aspects. All I have to know is I'm a sinner. And I'm dying. I'm on my way to judgment. By the way, the Holy Spirit teaches us that. But there's this God-man who came, who paid a price out of love, and His only mission is not to condemn you. His mission here this morning is to save you. That's what the Holy Spirit of God wants. He wants to save you. I'm so grateful for men and women of God who taught me as a lost young man Bible stories. But can I tell you, here's what's happened. They were telling me the stories. The Holy Spirit was showing me the man. They's telling me about his life. Holy Spirit of God says, that ain't just a story in a book. He's alive. He's real. He's here. He's now. That's what the Spirit of God does in salvation. Let me close with this. We end with this different responses to the spiritual exposure. So the Spirit of God does His work. His work is to save and birth men and women in the family of God through this conviction, through this powerful, mysterious work as He blows, how He wills and draws with His love. What will be the result of that? Well, there's different responses to spiritual exposure according to verse 18 through 21. It says, he that believes on Him is not condemned. Now, he just already said, whosoever believes would have everlasting life. But he that believes on Him is not condemned because he believes not. Or he that believes not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he says, and this is the condemnation. Now notice this. When God talks about condemnation and eternal judgment, it will include all the sins, the individual sins and the atrocities. But he says, here's the greatest condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light comes and men run from the light. The wind blows and men seek refuge in other places. There's the avoidance of the light. The avoidance of the light. Jesus says, when the light comes, it's not always comfortable, right? It's not always comfortable when the light comes because it exposes a man. It shows us his sin. It shows us his rebellion. And that's why when you read that light comes, it makes men uncomfortable because it shows that you're not righteous and you're not good. And there's judgment coming and there's condemnation coming. You don't have to commit a certain kind of sin. Notice your lack of surrender and faith in Christ is all that keeps you away from God. John 7:7, Jesus, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Christ exposes the evils of the world. In fact, he says in John 15, if I had not come in and spoke to them, they had no sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. What did Jesus do? He came and exposes us and shows us who we are. And even to the most religious of his day, rather than repenting, admitting of their hypocrisies, of their own life, instead, they killed the messenger. They crucified the Son of God. Why did they kill him? The same reason they would have stoned him had Jesus permitted it. They said, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Exposing our hearts, exposing our motives, showing us. See, sometimes we as religious people, when you're too religious, you're only thinking about the lost people of being the town drunk or the town harlot. But the Holy Spirit of God comes along and says, no, 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 no. God's dealing with every aspect of your life. And before God, we've all sinned and come short of His glory. But when those are exposed, they run from that because their deeds are evil. Verse 21 says to the opposite, but he that doeth truth comes to the light. You know what doeth truth just has to deal with? Coming to a place of honesty. You know the only thing a person can do for salvation is you got to own it. That's why we call it confessing. Because you're coming to a place, you can't save yourself, but you can agree with God that He's the only one who can. You can't save yourself, but you can agree with God that He is the only one who can come and do for you what no person can. He's the only one who can do the heart surgery. He's the only one who can do the miracle. You can't do enough good and then eventually think, well, I've cleaned up my life, so now I'm going to give my life to God. My friend, that will never happen. Salvation. It's when a man comes to the end of himself, and he's, as Jesus talks about those four soils. Remember the four soils that He gave, the stony ground, the thorny ground. Remember that? And the shallow ground, and then the good ground. You know the only thing that marked the good ground for being a place for good seed to fall in and bring forth fruit? He says this, it's a man, Jesus, with an honest heart. So it is when the Holy Spirit comes along, instead of ducking and jiving and excusing and blaming, you just come clean. And when the Holy Spirit of God chases you down and arrests you and puts you in a corner, you just say, I give. I agree. I admit it. And God, save me. I trust you. So the acceptance of light is the fact that you don't have to allow the mystery to cloud your response. He brings it very simple. You don't have to understand all of the mechanisms behind your computer, my friend. Just click on the icon. You don't have to understand all the mysterious works that belong to God and God Himself. In these verses, verse 10 through 21, you find one word used repetitively, and it's the word used all through the book of John. It's the word used seven times, the word faith. It's the word believe. Believe. That's what a person must do. The response of the Holy Spirit, the appropriate response of the Holy Spirit of God is believe. And when belief takes place, regeneration takes place. And make sure that you always get that in right order. Regeneration does not precede faith. Faith brings about. Holy Spirit of God's work brings us, draws us, Romans 10:9, puts salvation within our lips. My friend, our proper response must be for regeneration to precede faith, as Spurgeon would say, that means I'm supposed to preach to bring the cure to somebody who's already well. It's to preach that the righteous come to repentance rather than the sinner coming to repentance. My friend, we are away from God and we cannot save ourselves. There's the Holy Spirit of God who in His grace and in His own will, He blows and He speaks and He convicts and He works, hallelujah, and He draws us to the Father. And John, our memory verse, by the way, for all of Bible school, simply says this. John 20:31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. These are written right here. This is what the Holy Spirit of God uses. These things, the Holy Spirit of God wrote them down so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through His name. Thank God that He loves us. Thank God even more that His love was proven when He sent His Son, just as He promised 2,000 years ago. And He went through with offering Himself on a cross in agony to purchase you and I in salvation. Never get over that. And my friend, this morning we ought to be grateful that the Holy Spirit of God, you know, we sing that song. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. My friend, I want to thank God this morning that the God of heaven loves you and I and He's at work in this world. He brings convictions and He'll turn your life upside down and He'll press and sometimes you think the preacher's getting on your toes. And my friend, that's really, really, really not even close. It's the Holy Spirit of God pressing. He's pressing them uncomfortable buttons in your life. And the end game is this. He don't want to make a Baptist out of you. My friend, don't ever shoot to the great heights of being a Baptist. He wants to come and do a miraculous work where when you trust Him, He comes into your life and He does a work, a miracle. He makes you something that was not there before. A new birth, new life. Jesus, when you believe, you have life. Life comes inside of you and now all of a sudden, I'm not working off of some long laundry list that I got to do to keep up with the denomination. Man, God has done something. Peter says He's made us partakers of His divine nature. And He's in me. And I'm going to be looking like ways I never even thought. Listen, I didn't want to have the ears I got. I wouldn't chose the legs I got. I wouldn't have chose the gut I got. But you know what? Some of that stuff, not all of it we can control. Some of it, you just got what you got. Amen? Sometimes you're the only one looking at that little baby of yours and thinking, boy, he's beautiful. You get what you get, right? When the Holy Spirit of God comes along, here's the difference, my friend. Salvation is not checking a card. Salvation is not going through a baptistry. Forget all that. Salvation is when God births life into you and you become a child of the living God. And when that happens, you'll know, as the choir sings, I've been changed. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, and behold, something radical, something's been made new in me. Thank God for the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's bow for prayer today. Invitation. The invitation, I don't know how better to state it. Could it be that some in this room have thought honestly and legitimately and confidently that you were following all the steps? I mean, you remember walking the aisle. You remember bowing in the altar. You remember holding the tract. You remember praying a prayer. My friend, salvation's more than that. It's a miracle. It's a mystery. But one thing it will always be is life-changing. If you're today, my friend, and you're tired of just being a Nicodemus with more religion that just makes you burdened, maybe like this morning, like Nicodemus, you'll just sense that your religion's not paying off like you thought. It's not enough. It's empty. And here this morning, and everybody else may think you're all right. Everybody may think, man, you've been in here, this church so long. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be this. You may be that. But my friend, you've been carrying your religion, and you've never experienced the must of Jesus. You must be born again. You don't have to figure it out, my friend. You just have to receive it as the gift of God. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the one and only Savior, the one and only Redeemer, who came in this world and took your sin? He died, He rose again. He's the living Lord. He's the ruler of this world. And my friend, if this morning you'll come to Him as your one and only Savior, just say, oh God, I agree with You. Save me, God. Heal me, Lord. Place your faith and trust in Him to do what only He can do. And the promise of God is, you will be saved. Would you call on Him right now? Would you trust Him this morning?